When Amos shows up on the scene in the northern kingdom, Israel, in the 8th century BC, his message of God's judgment would have been highly offensive to all the people, especially the political and religious leaders. They had a sense of privilege. Their pagan neighbors may deserve the judgment of God, but not them. They were the chosen people of God. They had this deep sense of immunity to the judgment of God. But in their society, in their day-to-day practice, in their lifestyle, they had this devaluation of God. And that devaluation of God showed itself in the devaluation of human life, human beings made in the image of God. They had even brought in idolatrous worship practices into what was supposed to be the worship of Yahweh. Well, God hated all of this. What they had done fundamentally was exchange hope in Yahweh for hope in an idol and the lies that those idols bring. I hope this message is a help to you in your own study of Amos. Amos chapter 2, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire on Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it is I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the heights of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. So, Holy Spirit, here we are with your word, inspired word, and we look into this history, God, and we pray that you would enlarge our hearts, enlarge our minds, help us to understand you, God, more from what we read here, more of your character. Help us to understand more of ourselves and our deep need for you. Help us to fear you more greatly because of what we're reading here. God, I pray that you take these particular words here in this passage in chapter 2 of your prophet Amos. You take those and apply it to our life. Help us to see truth in it, truth for our lives today. God, I thank you for these words, and I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we've begun to see the history of Israel and Judah, the nation of Israel, and then how they divided. The Israelites, Judah, Israel, are in a covenant relationship with God. If you are here today, or if you're listening and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ,
You've come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. You've repented of sin. Come to Him as the leader and Lord of your life. You're in a covenant relationship with God as well. These people are in a covenant relationship with God. We, this side of the resurrection, are in the new covenant relationship, the people of God. But nonetheless, these people are in covenant too. And as we go through Amos, we'll see parallels from who we are and what we are to the people here described with these words. Now, Israel and Judah, they had some conflict and turbulence in their history. And if we look at 1 Kings, 2 Kings, there's just a lot of history there to try to keep track of. But really, it's the background, it's the backstory for the prophets coming in here at this point. The nation wants a king, and Saul is their first king. He's a Benjaminite, from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, after Saul comes David, and he's from the tribe of Judah. And the Benjaminites don't think very much of that situation. Why doesn't someone from their tribe continue to be king? So there's struggle and there's conflict. And David has conflict throughout his reign and through his rule. But he was able to pull the people together and to unify the people. Then his son Solomon comes on the picture, and there's the division and conflict amongst the people, and it gets messy with these 12 tribes of Israel. David's on the scene, then Solomon is on the scene, then Solomon dies. And then his son Rehoboam comes on the scene, and Jeroboam is on the scene in the north. We thought about them briefly last week. We thought about those people, those tribes, 10 in the north, 2 in the south, dividing. And my point is here, in this history, this condensed history that I'm giving, there's intrigue, there's conflict, there's manipulation, there's times of peace. All of this is going on. And then here comes the prophets into the picture with a word from God. Not that there haven't been other prophets previous to this, prior to this, but these are coming now. These prophets, what we call the major and the minor prophets. These people who are in a covenant relationship with God are having all kinds of internal conflict. Now, they have external conflict too. Their neighbors would like to overtake them. And they have these skirmishes and these battles, but then there's the internal conflict going on as well. And in the meantime, the world-dominating powers, Assyria to the north and to the east, Assyria and Babylon to the east, those empires, world-dominating empires, have rises and then they decline. They increase and they decline. And there's some skirmishes between them and other powers. This is all going on. And there comes a period of time where there's some relative peace. Solomon is on the scene. David has died. Solomon is on the scene. And there's some relative peace because these world empires are going back and forth at each other, and they're trying to get strength. Assyria has some strength. They decline. Assyria comes back and is mighty. Babylon declines a little bit, but by the time Daniel, Ezekiel, by the time they show up on the scene, Babylon is back. And so these struggles are going on. And what we find from these prophets is that God's allowing a time of peace with Israel, Judah. And they're prospering. Things are going pretty well. Even though the tribes there's an internal conflict that's just kind of perpetual. But things are going pretty well because Assyria is out there and not bothering them. Babylon's over there and they're not bothering them. This world empire. So they're growing and they're having this time of peace and prosperity, and things are pretty good, actually. Historically speaking, they're pretty good during this time where Solomon is on the scene. God keeps saying here in Amos, he keeps saying, I will send fire. And fire means something in the Old Testament. It gives the image of something. But God's going to do something. And how does he do that? Well, you already know the story, don't you? He's going to use the Assyrian Empire to bring his judgment on his own people. They're at ease and at peaceful for a while, but God says, I will. He's going to bring this empire in, and he's going to bring judgment on these people. A few hundred years later, 160 years later, more or less, Babylon is on the scene. God is going to use a foreign power to come in and exercise judgment on his people. Now, in your listening guide, I have an Old Testament study tip. Each week, I try to bring along something. Now, somebody here has probably jumped ahead and already filled in the blanks. I imagine someone's already filled them in. But it's helpful, perhaps, maybe not. It's just a study tip. It gets pretty crazy in our minds as we look into the Old Testament. There's a lot of history. You got the judges and First, Second Kings, and then you have the prophets. There are four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Four major prophets. They're major because of the length of the book, not because their message is any more important, but they're long. It takes Isaiah many, many, many pages to say what Amos is saying, boom, in about four words. And then you have these minor prophets. Trying to make sense of these major and minor prophets, just as a study tip. There's these five prophets that carry the name of the book. Their message is to someone other than Judah. So that could be helpful. You could think of Jonah, and he leads the list there. Jonah, his message goes to Nineveh. Obadiah, I mentioned Obadiah last week. His message goes to Edom in the south. Distant kinfolk, but it's to those people. Nahum also goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is out towards Syria, up towards Assyria, up in that direction. Then there's Amos. We're looking at Amos, and then you have Hosea. So it's just a little tool. If it's helpful, good. If it's not, but you look at, like, what are these prophets doing? What are they talking about? Now Micah, he's a little different because Micah's message, we won't look at Micah in depth during this time, but Micah has a message for both. But he also has a message for Judah. And what this little thing tells us is these messages here are going to someplace other than to Judah. Now, that's the focus of their message. So when we look at the prophets, for example, Amos, his message is to Israel, the northern kingdom, but his message has application for the surrounding nations too. The target audience is this northern kingdom. And as we've already considered, he goes around in the perimeter of the kingdom. Then he zeroes in here. We'll look today on Judah and Israel. And so there's another study tip. In the Old Testament, just some tips, some helpful things. If they're not helpful, as I say, cast them out in your study. But it is a foreign world that we step into. Study tip: love.
Now that's hard for some people to register, because I thought the God of the New Testament was the God of love and the God of the Old Testament was the God of war. Well, we've already touched on that. Plenty of passages in the Old Testament where the word love is used. But what I'm presenting here to you is to think in terms, what is the connection between that Old Testament passage and love of God or love of neighbor? When we think of the law of God, we can pull that down to the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Those first four commandments are about loving God. The other six are about loving neighbor. And in the New Testament, Jesus clarifies that, doesn't he? I gave you some scripture references and you're listening, guy. But what is the greatest commandment, Master? Love your God with all of your heart, mind, strength. Yeah. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when you're looking, as strange as it may be sometimes, because you look at a war or you look at judgment and you may not see love there, but it's connected. Something is amiss. Something is wrong. Somewhere the love of God is not in the picture. Somewhere love of neighbor is not in the picture. And that's what we saw the last week, wasn't it? These nations around Israel and Judah, there isn't much love of neighbor in those things. There's a problem that God's going to deal with them. So there you have it. Another study tip. Think of it in terms of love. That's helpful for me. It's kind of a guide, but maybe it would be helpful to you. One thing that is clear coming off of last week is that Yahweh is no tribal God. Some people might think, well, that God is the God of the Jews. We have a different God. What the prophets make very clear, Amos does very succinctly, is this God is not an ethnic God. He has authority over Tyre and Gaza and Assyria, Syria, Damascus, Edom, Moab, Ammon. He has authority over Judah and Israel, of course. What that picture is saying, God has authority over this God. Yahweh has authority over everyone. So that's one takeaway we have already. Now today, what we look at would be something that may be a little stunning. When we look at this history, Israel, the Israelites, Israel, Judah, do not have immunity from the judgment of God. Very, very important. Amos we'll look at it closely here, but he has a word for Judah, he has a word for Israel. They are not immune, because the people at that time would be not probably too much different than people today. Yeah, God, go get them. We know how evil those people are. Go get them. Fight for us, Yahweh. That would be the attitude. Or today, yeah, God, get those people somewhere down there in the southern hemisphere. Or get those people up there in the northern hemisphere. Get them, God. But then what the prophets teach us is, hey, you know what? The people of God are not immune to the judgment of God. Uh-oh. Many people living today, I made a decision for Jesus. I can live any way I want to. The people of God, the true people of God, are not immune to God's authority, God's expectations. They are accountable. We are accountable to God. But that's the God of the Old Testament. Some people say that's not the God of the New Testament. No, it's a God of love in the Old Testament. He is a God of love. But we just find things revealed that we don't like too much.
And so we tend to say, well, he's not a God of love. One more thing, just as in our background, you can imagine, Amos comes along, he comes out of Tekoa. We'll look a little more closely at his home area in a few weeks, but he comes out of this home area, he's coming from Judah and he's going to Israel. And the first thing would be, what are you doing here anyway? You can imagine this. What are you doing? Because you're from down there. You talk funny. And not only that, back in our history, you're united with us. You don't sound like you're very patriotic to me. You sound like all of these nations around here, that's fine. But now when you start talking about Judah, the people listening to Judah, from Judah, listening to Amos, people from Judah listening to Jeremiah or Isaiah for that matter, you don't sound very patriotic to me. Who do you think you are coming in here saying something like that? We have a king. He's told us what to do. We have a way we live, and you're coming in here and you're stirring things up. You are not a patriot to this land. What we'll see today, a little bit, we'll see through the rest of it, is that Amos cares very much about his people. God cares very much about his people. But God's not interested about Amos carrying a flag of Judah. It's no denial of his history. He's not interested in Amos coming and waving the banner of Israel over his head. I'm an Israelite. He's not interested in that. He's not denying any of that. He has a word from God, and God's people, his nation, is not living according to, and they're not believing according to the standards of Yahweh. And in order for that nation to prosper, in order that for that nation to live up into the glories of God, they've got to repent and they've got to turn. It's much larger than patriotism. And you can imagine Amos walking in here, and people, we'll see in a few chapters, well, with all of the prophets, people don't like it too well. They love it when the enemies are talked about, but when it comes right in and it pierces their heart, they don't like that too much. Well, Judah has sinned, and so I've set the stage, hopefully, for you. Verse 4, chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, after three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Why? Because they rejected the law of the Lord. They rejected God's revelation. And when God's revelation is revealed, and that is rejected, that is a rejection of God Himself. And Yahweh is not too thrilled about that. Especially from people that are supposed to be in covenant with Him. They have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those gods after which their fathers walked. So I have a little note there in your listening guide. You might want to do some additional study. The New American Standard says false gods. The NIV will say false gods. The NET Bible, the New English Translation, will have gods. The ESV has lies. False gods consists of lies. Idolatry is worshiping a false god, and the false god has lies. Every worldview, every social system, Every religion has prophets. Israel's not unique here with their prophets. You're hearing prophets today, for through the centuries, prophets, Marx, Engels, the prophets from way long ago, from some ancient religion, the prophets sounding out, this is the way to go. The prophets today saying, this is how you ought to go. Follow us. Every belief system has prophets. The question is, who are you going to listen to? They rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes. So when they do that, they're rejecting God, they're rejecting Yahweh, and they're substituting their own ways because they think they know better. And when they do that, they make this exchange. It's an evil exchange. They exchange hope. They exchange truth, which is a false hope. It's a temporary hope. It's really no hope at all, but they've exchanged hope. What is their hope? Their hope is in God. Turn to me. I will satisfy you. I will guide you. I will teach you. I will give you wisdom. I will prosper you, perhaps materially, perhaps not, but you'll be prospered spiritually, definitely, because of your refreshed relationship with God. They've exchanged their hope. I can just envision Amos coming to Danville today, coming to California today, coming to the East Bay in one of those long robes, you know, probably has a staff, walking in here. Who are you putting your trust in? What are you putting your trust in? Well, it looks like things are tearing apart here. Things are falling apart all around. Who are you putting your trust in? Are you rejecting the law of God? Are you ignoring God? Are you substituting your hope? Amos isn't saying be blind to the world. Amos knows what's going on in his world. He's a businessman. He raises animals, and then he goes and sells the animals and sells some wool and tries to make a little money there so he can provide for himself and his family. He's not ignorant of people buying his merchandise, ignorant of the things of the world, but God's message to Judah is, why have you substituted? Why have you rejected my law? You have gone another direction for your hope, your allegiance is cast in this direction. They have rejected my law, the Lord says. They've exchanged this hope that they can have in God. Excuse me, Rehoboam, Southern Kingdom. If you don't go along with him, it might be a little bit difficult. You like the peace that it brings. You like the security that your nation, Judah, brings. That's what you like. You want someone to protect you. That's what you like. So you'll do what your God tells you to do because you want to be protected. That's life then. It may have been like that for other peoples down through the centuries. God has a stern word, and we cannot think about this hard enough. These are God's beloved people. They're living into the lies that surround them. Now, here's what's dangerous, extremely dangerous. They have the law of God. Judah, this is Jerusalem. They have the temple of God. They have the history of God working in them. And you think to yourself, how could that possibly be? My great-great-great-granddaddy, you can hear somebody say, my great-great-great-ancestor came across from Egypt. I have a history. Why would they do that? The word of Amos, the word of God is, we don't have to debate it, they did reject the law of the Lord. Why would they do that? He continues on and describes the situation in Israel a little bit more fully. What we see from these two nations is that the greater the privilege, the greater the accountability. Luke 12:48. You can turn to it and read that section. To whom much is given, much will be required. They have no immunity. In fact, they have greater accountability because they have the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to them through His Scriptures, through the words of His prophets, and through the actions, His moving in history. God has revealed Himself, even so much they have this enormous religious structure going on, trying to honor God. And in all of that majesty, they're in rebellion against God. They turn against God. How could they have all of that and turn to another God? How could they do that? They've got the high priest and all of this apparatus going on. But they're accountable because God, they have denied God's grace. They may want to talk about God's grace, but they have denied God's grace. One thing here also to be aware as we go, especially we see it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, but it's clear in the New Testament as well, that there's not much emphasis on individualism. Of course, faith is individual. Amos is an individual, but it's groups of people. Amos, all that we know of him, he's a devout man, or he wouldn't be called as a prophet of God. He's in Judah, but Judah's going to be overrun by Babylon. He's part of a people. You are part of a people. We run around in this nation, well, I've got my Jesus. I got my salvation, so I'm good to go. I don't know about you down there. No, you're part of a people. And the people are going to have the judgment of God come on them. You remember Daniel. What have I done? Daniel gets exiled, doesn't he? He's out there in Babylon. Ezekiel's out there too. It's these people, God, not me. We're part of a people. Now you have to think about these people in Judah and the accountability that they had. They had all of this religious apparatus, all this word. Let me ask you, was there ever a nation on this planet that had such access to the Word of God as the United States of America? Can you think of one? All of the preaching, all of the revivals, all of the Bibles, all of the missionaries going out across the world, all of the missionaries in the country. Was there ever a nation that had such access to the Word of God, scholars devoting themselves to Hebrew, scholars devoting themselves to Greek? What's it really say? Packaging that into a format that you can take into your home and you can study and you can learn. All of the churches, all of the steeples, all of the preachers that have come, so much so that the whole world says that's a Christian nation. You think about that long enough, you know what's coming. You know what's coming. It may be 5 years, it may be 10 years. We hope Lord Jesus gets back here tomorrow, gets back here today. I'll be okay right now. Whew. Let's go. Amos has a word for the country that you sit in. Amos has a word for you. You have access to people that will listen to you. They won't listen to a preacher. They don't want to take the time and read a history book. You have access to them. You have accountability. You have a word. We live in a place the word is softened. Some people hate this. The word is softened. It's made more palatable. You want to be responsible for making Amos more palatable? Go ahead. Have your field day. The word gets twisted. It gets taken against in groups that we thought we could trust in the past. I'm not talking about the extremely heretical cult out here. In groups we thought we could trust in the past, it gets softened. It gets twisted. The wonder of it is that we're all sitting here today in relative peace and in comfort. Why hasn't it fallen at this point? Fire from heaven on 350 million people. That's the wonder. That is the grace. So they've rejected God and they have social acceptance of rejecting God. Well, Israel has its own problems too. They have an evil national stench. This is some of what they do. When Amos writes, he's not giving a catalog of all the sins. He's just giving some highlights. You sell the righteous. Now, none is righteous. None is perfect. Amos knew that. What the meaning of that is the innocent. You sell the innocent for silver. The needy for a pair of sandals is such an insignificant amount for a human being, for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor in the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted, diverting justice. This is the profile of this nation Israel right here. At the time of Amos, they're diverting justice. And where does it get diverted? It gets diverted on the needy. Many times, the innocent. They probably can't afford an attorney coming out of Samaria that will represent them, and so they just get wiped out. Evil. What is evil? One way we could say it is the devaluation of God, the devaluation of human life. We hear so much about the devaluation of the currency. The problem is the devaluation of God in the country that we live in. And there's your access point. Inflation. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? The devaluation of the currency. Yeah, but let me tell you something about who's really getting devalued. It's God. Can I tell you about God? You have an access point. Devaluation of God and devaluation of human life. And I've tried to describe the history of this nation. These things didn't happen just one year. These things happened over time. They lived a while. Look, this word comes to Judah, for example, Amos says, and it's 160 years later, more or less, before Babylon arrives. They have all of their religious apparatus that they've built up there in the northern kingdom, and they stink. I wonder if God thinks we in the United States of America stink. Oh, can't you just give me 4 points to a little bit happier and healthier, more life? A man and his father go into the same girl, adopting the religious practices, Canaanite religious practices, so that my holy name is profaned. When that takes place, when God's holy name gets profaned and repentance is not forthcoming, there is always hope in the prophets. There's hope in the Old Testament. Repent. Repent and come to God. When it's not forthcoming, God will bring His judgment. My holy name is profaned among my people. Don't you know that you have an important message for people sitting in churches? We're concerned about those that don't know the Lord Jesus, of course. But we might want to pay a little attention to those who do sit in churches. And you know what I'm saying. You've met people profaning the Word of God, either in word, thought, or deed, profaning the Word of God, and they're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Not questioning their salvation. I don't know the hypothetical person. But they might want to think about repenting of those attitudes before the hour is too late. Well, they're profaning the name of God in Israel. They lay themselves down on every altar, on the garments taken in pledge. Now, you probably, if you've studied Amos a little bit and looked forward a little here, read a little bit, these garments, when a poor person came to, and they needed a little security for a loan, and they needed some money, so they would give their garment. But the garment was supposed to be returned to the person by sundown because they didn't have any covering for the night cold air. They're laying down. And all of this syncretistic worship with the garment of someone that they've abused in their financial dealings. Extortion. And they have all of the grand appearances of going to the house of their God. And once again, we have that word God there. It's capitalized in the ESV, it's lowercase in the King James and the New King James and the NIV and the New Living Translations. So the commentators, they go back and forth on it. What is Amos referring to in the house of their God as in Yahweh, or in the house of their God that's not a real God, it's a fake God? And so they go back and forth on what could be meant there with that word. But the big picture is, and they drink wine with those who have been fined. There's a fine that's been given, and the people that are receiving the fines are living it up. And they're having a high lifestyle off the fines of the people and claiming to be the people of God. Oh, it's an evil stench, all right. Devaluation of God, devaluation of human life. So then God rolls into this redemptive history of Israel. That's what he's doing here through Amos. Look, this is who I am. This is what I've done for you. I destroyed the Ammonites. I made it very, very clear for you so that you might not take it as some sort of spiritual or metaphysical thing that nobody can really define. I really made it clear for you, Israel, because I pulled you. I made you a people out of nobody. I chose you. I elected you. And I pulled you out of Egypt, and I sustained you while you wandered. You came into this area with those people who were very, very, very intimidating. The height was like the height of cedars, and who was as strong as oaks. They were scary people. God's people come in there, and God took care of it. I destroyed those people, the fruit above and the roots beneath. And it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you for 40 years to possess the land of the Ammonite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazirites. God's saying, I did this for you and you're living like this. You should know better. I gave you a history. Can anyone here remember when you were saved? Saved from what? Hell. But saved from lies, idolatry. How has God worked in your life? How is it that you came to God? How were your eyes opened? What happened? Who were you before? Who are you after now? What happened? You have a history. The person you're talking to, claiming the name of Jesus, what is your history? Didn't God give a history to you? Be cautious, my friend. Be cautious, you're saying to them, the hypothetical person. Be cautious of the lies that you will be tempted to fall into, and it will be a denial, a devaluation of the Most High God, because they're going to promise peace. They're going to promise security. It's going to promise well-being to you. Don't ever go anywhere that devalues Yahweh. You may not be able, as I say, to enter the king's court. You may not be in the place to make the judicial decision, but you're in the place to control your own heart. Don't do that. These people have a redemptive history. Israel is ignoring. They're forgetting. Every first Sunday of the month, do this in remembrance of me. Because we're tempted to forget. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering is all over the Bible. Remember what I've done in your life. Look, if you're here, you're following Jesus. You've come to Him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to say it. Hold on. Somebody's not going to like it. You were chosen. You were elected. Divine election. Now that's going to raise the hair on some people's necks when they listen to this divine election. You were chosen. You have a history, Christian. These people were chosen. No application. We don't worship the God in the New Testament, the Old Testament, because we do it all ourselves. You know, we make decisions. Well, you do make decisions. But it's not prior to God's election, it's after God's election. And that should, instead of inflaming someone, that should make them wrap their arms around God and say, thank you, God, for choosing me. I'm not going to let go, no matter what lie comes into my life, no matter what they're doing down at the schoolhouse, no matter what they're doing to threaten my kids, no matter what procedures they're doing over there in that hospital that's horrific and horrendous, I'm not going to give my ground because you have called me. I told you a few weeks ago you're going to have to fight. The days of cruising along as a nice, comfortable Christian, well, my opinion, they're gone. You could live in the past if you want. You have people you love that need to hear something from Amos. Okay, so in Israel, what's going on? There's this historical context. It's very high stakes, it's very consequential, and it's a saga of fools. A saga of fools. That's a very interesting word, really, in the scripture. But you have fools in the leadership. You have Jeroboam up there. He's constructing a new religion. He's putting up golden calves. Now, just think of it. They already have a history, Exodus 32. They already have a history with the golden calf. Remember when Moses came down, there's a golden calf over there. They already have a history with the golden calves, but they still do it. High stakes. It's high stakes because God's coming. You think the Philistines were tough? When God comes, so that word fools, okay, if you just allow me to divert just a little bit, very interesting word. In the English Standard Version, it's used 175 times in the Bible. In Proverbs, it's used 71 times. It's in the English Standard. Here's a little discipleship tip, or a little tool that you could use with someone that you love. Do your concordance search electronically. It'll take you 4 seconds. Do a search of fool. Fool or foolish or foolishly, the word fool. Then just go to Proverbs with someone that you care about and ask them, would you read these passages with me? 71, fool or foolish. This is what the fool does. This is what the foolish does. This is being a foolish person. And then if you wanted to take that a step further, you could say, now, let's both in our own handwriting, 2 pages maybe, nothing long, not a thesis statement, not a thesis paper, but just write, describe, what is a fool? The Bible uses the word fool. What is one? And then to the person that you love, don't be one of those. You're going to be tempted to be one of those. A lot of people are those. In fact, I was one of those. Now I'm talking about Pastor Mark. I was one of those fools. Then Jesus got a hold of me and changed my life. And now I'm growing and I'm maturing, and hopefully I'm less foolish than I was at one time in my life. But if you had someone that was young in your life, whatever they might be 20 or 25 years old, or someone 45 years old, just read down through Proverbs. Don't be one of those. Plead with them. Don't be a fool. The world wants you to be a fool. Don't do it. You fight and we'll help you. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise or disparage wisdom and destruction. Doesn't it feel good to live in a nation of fools? Say that tongue in cheek. Disparaging the word of God, disparaging God, corrupting, no love of neighbor, corrupting neighbors. Yeah. Well, okay, rejecting God. What about all this history? So he's laying out the history, we've already said here, and then very interestingly said, I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. So that must be very important to Yahweh. Is it not indeed so? And you made, key word, you made the Nazarites drink wine. See, people look at that and they'll want to make it about wine, and you person could go in that direction. It's more about you made the Nazarites. They had taken a vow against drinking wine, and you made them. Maybe at gunpoint or knife point. We didn't have guns back then, of course. Spear. Whatever. You made them. Threatened to take away something precious to them. You made them do this. And you commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. God is laying out His grace, His patience to these people. He had given the prophets as a gift to announce His word so that these people would have the word of God. They would have the word of Yahweh. The prophets come. Amos is a gift. He's lighting a fire under people for sure, but he's a gift because he's announcing the very words of Yahweh, and to not have that, well, it's a gift. And the Nazarites, they had taken a vow against wine and they didn't want to cut their hair. Why all of that kind of stuff? You know, it sounds crazy to us. It was a sign of devotion. It was a sign of commitment. It wasn't about the hair. it was a sign. We are devoted. I'm a Nazarite. I'm devoted to God. I'm going to live in this direction. So Yahweh, God sends two great big pictures. He sends just visual illustration. Oh, here comes a Nazarite. Oh, there's a group of them coming. Look at that. Wow. They're really, wow. Have you heard them talk? Yeah, they're really devoted to Yahweh. And then they have the prophets come to them. And the Elijah, come. The prophets come and they'll announce the word of God. These aren't the only prophets in the Bible, the 16 here, 4 major, 12 minor. There's all kinds of prophets. There's all kinds of the man of God came kind of a thing. They're unnamed. There's a long history of God sending His word by the prophets. And these people in Israel are keeping the people that God is sending to them, keeping from them from functioning as God intended. They're manipulating the people, keeping them. They're either threatening or either, well, it's always a threat, but threatening to take something from you. Your life's going to get very uncomfortable unless you come around to our way of thinking, threatening to take something away. You commanded them not to prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. It's just a loaded cart. We might say, you know, one of those concrete trucks out there on 680 or a dump truck. Like one of those, so heavy, I'm going to be like that to you. That's what's coming to you. Now look at this. This is very instructive for our day as well as looking at their day as well. A lot of application here. God's going to do it. He's going to use Assyria, and people are going to want to blame Assyria and go to war with Assyria, but God's doing it, and He's putting people on notice. He's going to do it. Flight will perish from the swift. They will not be able to run fast enough. There is not enough horsepower in the car for you to get away. There are not enough jet engines on that airplane for you to get away from Yahweh. And the strong shall not retain his strength. Doesn't matter who you are, how proud you are, how strong you are, you people of Israel. You live there in Samaria, the strong, you think you're strong, the strong, they won't even have any strength, won't even be able to get up on their feet. Nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand. Yeah, those putting their trust in horses and chariots, another prophet says. He who handles the bow very skillfully, Now, we think that's funny today. It just came to mind when Lydia and I were in Kenya. The place we lived had Maasai as guards. And they carried a machete and a bow and arrow. And there were people with guns that came around every once in a while. They'd want to come in and try to rob or something. Do you know, you probably do not know how quick and how fast a Maasai warrior in Kenya can pull an arrow out of a quiver. Before you can get your handgun cocked, they'll have you. They are fast. We think about these ancient people. Well, they don't have what we... He who handles the bow, that person with all of that strength, he who is swift of foot can't save himself, nor he who rides the horse to save his life, nor he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee naked in that day. We have a saying, you know, you can run, but you can't hide. Amos is saying, you won't even be able to run. You're going to hide over there. If it's the Lord that's coming, you won't even be able to run. You won't even have strength to stand. On that day, you'll wonder what happened. You can't get out of your chair, let alone form a fortress. If it's coming from the Lord. And the Lord has pretty well laid out here the kind of scenario that's going to receive his judgment. So what's Amos saying? What do all of the prophets say? What would John the Baptist say? What would the Apostle Paul say? Flee to Jesus. Flee to God. Hide yourself under the shelter of the Almighty. Hide yourself there. Determined to hide yourself there. Not be blind to the things going on in the world around you. But if you put your confidence in horses and chariots, if you put your confidence in philosophies, if you put your confidence in a philosopher somewhere that is not in line with Yahweh, the Word of God, it's going to be like this in Amos chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. No one will be able to stand. It doesn't matter how many ICBMs you have. You won't be able to, they won't even fire on that day when God comes. You better find your shelter under God. That is the only way to find security. And I find it real encouraging. Now, you could read the prophets and you could get discouraged. But God has not left us without a hope. And it's a very sure hope. It's a very confident hope. We take a passage like Amos and we think, wow, as we unfold it, we look at the thing and say, what do we have here in front of us? What is the Word of God saying to us? What is it? Where do I live? What kind of manner of life? Where am I? You are a follower of Jesus. You have been chosen. He has you in His hand. Come what may, could be very difficult. It could not be very, could be not so difficult for you. However it comes, Jesus has you. Flee to God. Grow, a call for all of us, the pastor, everyone, all of us to grow, flower into more of Jesus. Because it's a battle. It's spiritual warfare. You're not keeping me from Jesus. You're not keeping me from the Word of God. That's where I'm finding my security. That's the kind of attitude you have. Growing and knowing more about Yahweh and ourselves. Oh, for reflection. Yeah, well, okay. That reflection question. This will be fun. This is for you this week. What does God's assignment of identical judgment, identical with the surrounding nations, say about the severity of Judah's sin? It might be fun to discuss that. I hope it is. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your prophet Amos and the others as well, the beauty of this passage. It is beautiful. And we're thinking, Lord, we're trying to understand, Lord. You know, we're trying to understand this ancient history that you've spoken through, but giving us your word for today too. And so help all of us as we walk through the week that comes to understand more of how you're speaking and how your love is revealed in these pages in the Old Testament as well as the New, your word. I pray for your people here in this room, God, that you would give them a beautiful week, a joy-filled week. Give them a beautiful afternoon, just lots of fun. And Lord, in our congregation, there are just health concerns and burdens that folks are carrying. And we pray, Lord, that you would give those beautiful pockets of relief frequently through the day. Make it be that those individuals know you, Holy Spirit, are coming to give relief and to give balm and rest. I pray, Lord, that where wisdom is needed, answers are needed medically, that would come. Those answers that would come, and that a good path forward would be made as well. Lord, thank you for blessing us to be able to meet here in this place and even think about your word. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.